God's help today, I want to talk about Elijah. Something that Elijah probably, if he were to have a choice, would not want recorded in Scripture. But something yet that the Lord recorded, because the Bible is not a book that we would write if we could, or could if we would. There's a raw honesty to some of the things we find here in the Word of God that are sometimes hard to hear, but are exactly what we need to hear. And I want to turn in our Bibles today to 1 Kings chapter 18. The title of our message is Under the Juniper Tree. Under the Juniper Tree. And I want to think about for a moment what we've learned about the Lord over the last few weeks as we've been spending time with Elijah. We've learned that God can provide everything we need in every circumstance. He provided for Elijah by the brook. He provided for Elijah when he was in Zarephath in Sidon. God was always able to provide. We also saw that God is all-powerful. Truly, there are no other gods before him. He made that very clear on Mount Carmel. In fact, what we talked about last Sunday when they had that contest between God and Baal on top of that mountain. We also learned that God is a jealous God, a God that desires and demands all of our hearts, all of our devotion, all of our affection. We've been learning those things about the Lord. We've also learned some things about ourselves as we've been going through these last couple chapters of 1 Kings, talking about Elijah and his ministry. We've learned that we as a people, we need to be rewired. We don't just need to change the bulbs to switch over to worshiping God from worshiping other things. We need a heart change inside us. We learned that we as a people, we have a tendency toward idolatry. We tend to want to make idols out of things. And we learn that we are what we worship. And if we worship something that really is nothing, we find ourselves very, very, very spiritually weak. And we also learned last Sunday that a change inside us is something that we can't do ourselves. We need God to make that change. And so we're going to pick up here and we're going to read in 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 41. And we're going to go down in chapter 19 through verse 8. And the context here is that they have just finished this contest on top of Mount Carmel. God took the drenched altar and the sacrifice, and he sent down fire from heaven, and he consumed the entirety of that offering, even the stones, even the dust. God consumed that offering that seemed unconsumable, that would never light. And we talked about how God can do that in our lives. We can think that we are past God working in us, God using us. We are meant to be a living sacrifice. And my friends, God can set even the wettest, coldest heart ablaze. And so that happened. And then Elijah took all those prophets of Baal. There were about 850 that Jezebel had been taking care of. She was the wife of King Ahab. And he killed every single one of those prophets of Baal. So we're going to pick up in verse 41 here in 1 Kings 18. It says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Remember, it had not rained for 3.5 years, okay? And Elijah said, "And it's going to rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's where he had a summer palace. Ahab did. And then Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Let's pray before we go further this morning. Our most gracious, high, and holy God, we bow our heads today. We give you thanks for this opportunity to stand and try to share from your word, Lord, and I'm so grateful for the honesty of your word. I'm grateful, Lord, that you showed yourself to be faithful, Lord, not only to the message Elijah preached, but to the messenger himself. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have left these things here for us to hear and to read, and just the brutal honesty at times of Scripture. Lord, we are weak. We falter. We fail. Lord, there are so many ways in which we have fallen short of what you've called us to be. And Lord, I don't know today whether folks are on top of Mount Carmel, whether they're running toward Jezreel with great expectation of things to come, whether they're under the juniper tree, just wishing it was all over. Or maybe even at Mount Horeb, Lord, where you're teaching and speaking to them in some ways. Wherever we're at today, Lord, I pray that your word might speak to us, help us, heal us. Let our lives, Lord, burn ablaze for you, that you may get the glory that you deserve from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those verses we read back in chapter 18, we see Elijah is on a high. God hears and answers prayer. There's a lot of things we could talk about there and what Elijah experienced in chapter 18 between the experience on Mount Carmel and the fire coming down and the slaughter of the prophets of Baal. And here now, he's speaking to the king and he says rain is coming. He's praying for it, and God is hearing and answering prayer, and God is beginning to send some rain. And here this king, who when Elijah first appeared to him at the beginning of chapter 18, this king was like, "You are just a troubler of Israel. This is all your fault that it's not rained for 3.5 years. Now this king Ahab is actually listening to Elijah. He says, "You know, King Ahab, go up and eat. Go up and eat and drink. A rain's going to come." And there wasn't a cloud in the sky at this moment, but Ahab listened to Elijah. Ahab did exactly what Elijah said, and then Elijah went and he prayed. And then when the rain started to come, Elijah told Ahab, "You know, get in your chariot and get ahead of this storm, because it's going to come." And, you know, of course, being a chariot, you know, with the horses like that and dirt roads that they no doubt had, that chariot would get mired down in the muck once the rain started coming, in the mud. And he was telling Ahab, "Go before the roads get really muddy." And Ahab listened to what Elijah said, and he believed him, and he trusted him, and he got in that chariot. In fact, Elijah was empowered by God. It says the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's a distance of about 25 miles. And chariots, and this one supposedly was going fast, trying to stay ahead of that rain, they can go 35 to 40 miles an hour. So the way I look at this, Elijah was miraculously empowered by God for basically a marathon running at speeds of around 35 miles an hour. That's crazy. But what a picture. What a picture. Here comes the man of God, followed by the king of God's people. Followed by the blessing of God, this rain that the land had been wanting for 3.5 years. And as Elijah is running and he's heading to Jezreel and he's thinking about all that God has done, no doubt his heart is just full. And what is Elijah thinking? What is he expecting? What is he hoping for? Revival has begun. Revival has come and God is moving here in Israel. Not only is rain coming upon this land, but revival will sweep this land and people will be turned back to worship the true God. And you know, Elijah had been longing for this. He had been looking forward to this because he had spent 3.5 years away. Not only had it not rained in Israel for 3.5 years, but Elijah had been by the brook Cherith. The ravens bringing him food morning and evening, drinking from the brook until the brook dried up. And then he went out to Sidon, which was Jezebel's hometown, Jezebel's territory, living with Gentile people. But a widow woman that the Lord told him to go to, he went there and that widow had nothing. In fact, she was about ready to prepare that last meal, and because they had no more food and her son die. They say starve to death. And Elijah said, look, the Lord is going to continue to provide. Take care of me. The Lord will make sure you don't run out of the oil and the meal that you need. And they didn't. And so God had miraculously provided for Elijah, but he was out of Israel. And don't you know that his heart longed for those people because God set those people in his heart. He wanted to see those people turn back to God, and now he's heading to Jezreel, there in the land of Israel, and the king is listening to him, and the king is behind him, and God is sending rain, and they wiped out those prophets of Baal. Surely revival is coming. But that's not what happened. Because when they get to Jezreel, Ahab, it says, went to Jezebel, his wife. And she was one of the ones behind all this idolatry that had been going on in the land. And Ahab tells Jezebel what happened on Mount Carmel while the sound of the rain and the wind and the thunder were ringing in their ears. She learns that 850 of her prophets that she had personally been taking care of, feeding them, wanting to propagate this idolatry in the land, she learns that they were killed. She was not ousted as queen. She was not marginalized and ignored by Ahab after this. She was not humiliated. She was not deterred. She threatened Elijah's life. She said, oh, those prophets of mine you killed, you got about 24 hours, and you're going to be like them. Elijah, you're dead. You're dead. And her threats carry weight. Because she had been slaughtering the prophets of God. Every time she ran across one, every time she learned of one. In fact, Obadiah, who was one of Ahab's right-hand man, was secretly, it seems like, a true follower of the Lord. And he had hidden 100 prophets. Two different caves, 50 in one cave, 50 in another. And he was taking them bread and water, trying to keep these men of God alive. Because if Jezebel knew they were around, she would kill them. So she was a murderer of the prophets of God. That's why Elijah had been out of the country for 3.5 years. The Lord told him, go to this brook. I'll take care of you. And Elijah went because the Lord was protecting him from Jezebel. And that's why he went to Sidon. And when we start chapter 18, we know that they had been looking everywhere for Elijah. Everywhere, searching for him. And so what does Elijah do now? What does Elijah do now? He takes a servant and he flees. and he runs. He runs down out of the northern kingdom of Israel with those 10 tribes, went down to Judah, which was where the tribe of Judah and David, it's David's descendant reigned in that southern kingdom of Judah, went down into Judah, went down to the southernmost city in Judah, Beersheba. This was over 100-mile journey from Jezreel. And he leaves his servant there within Judah in Beersheba, and he himself goes and wanders into the wilderness another day's journey. And so we find our friend Elijah here at the beginning of chapter 19, where we found him at the beginning of chapter 17. He's in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. The primary difference was that the motivation wasn't obedience to God. Like God said, go and do this, like he did when Elijah prayed that there would be no rain and he was told to go to the brook Cherith. The primary motive is not obedience to God, but it was a fear of man. And it was a heart that was just broken and in despair because everything that he thought was about to come wasn't happening. And here, as we look in chapter 19, Elijah went that day's journey and he finds himself under a juniper tree. He sat down under a juniper tree after he had already journeyed 100 miles south to Beersheba, left his servant, and went a full another day's journey and just sat down under a juniper tree. And this man was in despair. He was in total despair where he's at. And this is the raw. This is the honesty. This is the reality. Like I said, this is not what probably Elijah would like you to have known about him or where he was at. But this is what we need to know at this moment about Elijah's state of mind. What's going on in his heart? What's going on with this man? We get an interesting clue here in the words. Early on in chapter 19, you look in verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying to tell Elijah so that Elijah hears, I'm going to kill him in a day. Within a day, he'll be dead. Now, when a messenger comes to you and tells you something, what sense do you use? Your ears, right? You figure you would hear that. But it's interesting, in verse 3, and this is something that you see brought up in multiple commentaries, people talking about this, that's not the sense in verse 3. It doesn't say what you would expect. It doesn't say he heard that. The King James does a really good job rendering this. It says when he saw that. Yes, he heard what the man said, but the sense used to describe Elijah's state of mind is that he saw it. Elijah was consumed. His perspective, his outlook, the way he was thinking about everything was consumed with what Jezebel had said to him. This was coloring the way he looked at the past. You heard about people wearing, you know, rosy-colored glasses? Well, Elijah's glasses weren't rosy. Okay, they were very dark, and the whole situation now with Jezebel again threatening his life was coloring the way he looked at his past. I mean, what God had just done on that mountain a day or two ahead, where God sent down fire and consumed a wet altar, and all the prophets of Baal were slaughtered, and God had worked in that great way. Elijah still knew about that. He hadn't forgotten. He was there. He was the guy who prayed, but now he is consumed by what Jezebel has said. It was consuming the way he looked at the present, about what could be possible, about what God could do. This was coloring all that, and it certainly was coloring his view of the future, of what his life and his ministry and everything else could be, because all that Elijah saw was that Jezebel still had power. Jezebel was still whispering in Ahab's ear. There was not this revival. There was not this change going on in Israel. The problem had not really been solved. And Elijah was just consumed by this. In the words of the younger people today, he was shook. He really was. This just blew his mind. Because you look at what he says in verse 4 of chapter 19, as he sat down under that tree. He asked the Lord to take his life. We'll talk about that in a moment. He says, "For I am not better than my fathers. Lord, take away my life because I am not better than my fathers." We're starting to get a clue of what's going on in Elijah's heart that would lead him to such a dark place. We're getting this sense that he really thought. This was news to him. This was a surprise to him. Because this man was so fervent. He was so devoted. He was so serious about the Lord and all the things of God. And he had sacrificed so much and spent 3.5 years by a brook, getting fed by birds, and then with this widow in Zarephath and all these things. And he had been so zealous for the Lord. In fact, we'll see him tell the Lord that at Mount Sinai here next time that we get back to this. But he was so zealous for the things of the Lord, and with this zeal that Elijah had, he thought, surely, with all this zeal, things are going to change. You know, what we've really needed all this time is just for somebody to just be completely and totally sold out. And then God will move. Then there'll be revival. Then all these things will happen. And what Elijah was seeing now at this point, he says, "Look, I am no better than they were. I'm not special." And he's looking back on what had happened with this great event on top of Mount Carmel where God sent down fire and consumed the soaked altar. And he's looking at that and he's thinking, if that couldn't change the hearts of Ahab and all of these people, nothing will. There's nothing that will change the course. There is nothing that can make this any better. It doesn't matter how hard I try. It's all been for absolutely nothing. There will be no revival in Israel. And that is where Elijah is at. And so Elijah is in complete and total despair. He was under a juniper tree, also known as a broom tree. That's about all that they're good for, is to take the branches and make brooms. It's a small desert shrub. Kind of reminiscent to me is Elijah's under the broom tree. It reminds me of Jonah being under the gourd when he's waiting outside on a hill outside Nineveh, hoping God's going to burn that place down, and he doesn't. And he's stewing and he's angry because God won't destroy those people. And Jonah thought they deserved it. We see that Elijah at this point is completely and totally exhausted. He was really aimless at this point. He went to this juniper tree and he stopped and he said, "Lord, take my life." And he just laid down there and he was sleeping under this tree. Definitely a sign of depression. And from his own mouth, we see that he despaired of life itself. And if I could kind of interpret what he's saying here and kind of pull out of it, I think something maybe we can relate to. In a sense, he's saying, if my life can't be what I want it to be, expect it to be, or have work for it to be, it's not a life that's worth living. If I can't have what I want, what I expect, what I've worked so hard for, what's the point? There is no point, there is no value in my life. And what's so interesting was that this attitude, I don't believe this attitude was formed because of what Jezebel said. Oftentimes what we find when difficulties hit is that the things that are really going on in our heart all along are unmasked. The covers get pulled back, so to speak. And what we find was that this man, Elijah, this prophet of God, this man of God, and all of this faithfulness, all of this zeal, all these things that he was doing here for the Lord, his real attitude was this attitude of expectation, this attitude of, I deserve this, that God is going to move, that God's going to do these things because I'm being so faithful. All of that is masked and covered under his religious zeal. Under this veil of religious zeal, because when things aren't working out, what we're seeing here is the real Elijah. And what's so important for us to know is that none of us are any different from Elijah. We're not any different than Elijah. I was reading this week a book called Valley of Vision, Prayers of Puritans from years and years ago. And one of the things I read this way struck me, and I thought, this is really a good point. Part of that prayer said, Thou seest more defilement in my duties than I ever saw in any of my sins. Let me say that again. Lord, you see more defilement in my duties than I ever saw in any of my sins. Lord, on my best day, when I'm doing the right things and I'm trying to be pleasing to you, you look into me on that, my best day, looking into my heart, what's going on inside of me, and you see more sin there in me on my best day than I see in my worst day. Wow. Wow. And Elijah, at this moment, at this point, he purposefully moved away from God's provision and God's place, and he came to a desert place. He moved away from God, where God was working there in Israel. He pulled back and away from that, and he chose to go to this desert place. It's so interesting to me. He could have died back in Jezreel, because that's what Jezebel said she was going to do. And Elijah's like, nope, I'm going to go someplace else and die. And so he ran. And he went under that broom tree and said, Lord, take me. And interestingly, Elijah, I think, and I say this because of more things that he says, and we'll probably get into this next time we come back here. I think Elijah presumed that running like this would result in his disqualification and death. That if he wasn't going to do all of what God wanted him to do, that he could just run from this because he was tired, he was ready to tap out, then he'd be so far that God would just let him go because there would be no more point in his life. But that's not where things ended for Elijah. Because he wasn't alone under that juniper tree. God met Elijah under the juniper tree. Doesn't this remind you of Jonah a little bit, where God called him to go to Nineveh and he didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh were their enemies. They were the enemies of God's people. And so he went as far the opposite way as he could, thinking that he could run away from God's calling and what God was trying to do in his life. And God met him there in the middle of the sea, and the Lord met him in the belly of that whale. There was not a place that he could go, that he could escape from the Lord. And what I want you to see about this and understand about this is, to God, it's not just about the message. It's also about the messenger. There is a work that God has called you to do. If you're a child of God, there is a work that he's called you to do. Something important, something significant, something meaningful, something enduring that will last from your life. But when we falter, and we find that we're not being and doing all of those things that God would have us to do, my friend, God is not interested in just discarding you, because he cares about you. He cares about who you are. He cares about your life. He cares about your situation. He loves you too, not just the job he wants you to do. He loves you. I want you to think about for just a moment the difference between idolatry, following after the devil and what he has, versus following after God. A great illustration of this is found in the difference between Judas Iscariot and the Apostle Peter. Satan, the Bible tells us, entered into Judas Iscariot, didn't he? Judas was possessed by the devil, to follow the devil, to do the job of the devil, to betray our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a daring task. What a big job. And Judas did it. And he did it well, as far as carrying out the purpose and the plan. What did old Satan have for Judas after he had done the job that Satan desired him to do? Judas despaired, and he took his own life. He hung himself on a tree. But I want you to think about the Apostle Peter, who promised to our Lord that he, though all men would disown him, that Peter never would. Of course, Jesus said that's not what's going to happen, Peter, because he saw in Peter's heart and saw that even what he thought with his best intentions, he saw what was really going on. But you know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, look, Peter, you're going to fall. But after you've repented, strengthen the brethren. You see, Jesus was not about to throw the Apostle Peter away when Peter faltered and when he tripped, because the Lord was involved in this. The scriptures tell us that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. What good is a bruised reed if you can't use it to play it like a flute, and it's bruised and it won't hold its shape? What good is it? You just throw it away, right? But not Jesus. Because he won't throw away a bruised reed, because he knows he still has a purpose and a place for it. And there under the juniper tree, in that place where Elijah ran from God, the Lord came to him and he fed him. This was the third time Elijah had been miraculously fed. The ravens, when he was at the brook Cherith. The oil and the meal when he was with the widow of Zarephath. And now angels. And now angels coming to bring food to Elijah in a place where there was nothing. There was no brook. There was no widow. There were no ravens. And the Lord miraculously had angels come to bring food to Elijah so that he could eat, so that he could be sustained, so that he could be strengthened. This was truly the most miraculous of Elijah's feedings. The most miraculous of Elijah's feedings was on the day that he was running hardest from God. Running to run so far away from God. God came through in a way that God had never worked before in his life to feed this man, to show him that he cared for him. And God didn't give up. Because the Lord first told him in verse 5 at the end, through the angel, "Arise, get up and eat." Elijah woke up and he looked at his head, and it says there was a cruse of water and a cake baked on the coals, and he ate and drank and he laid back down again. Lord was trying to move and Lord was trying to feed him, said, "Get up." Elijah took the food, ate it and drank it, and he just laid back down to sleep. But the Lord didn't give up, did he? He came back with that angel again in verse 7 and touched him a second time. And he says, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." The Lord fed him again, gave him drink again. The command was the same, "Get up." And God says, "I've got something else for you. You think your life has been all about this, Elijah. I've still got something for you. I am not done with you. There is a journey ahead of you, and you will need this strength for the journey." You see, Elijah was wanting to move toward death, and God was moving him toward life. Right? Elijah just wanted to move toward death, and God was intervening and moving him toward life. And it says in verse 8, he arose, finally did, and he ate and drank. And he went from the strength of that meal 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. If you look at a map, that's a journey that should have taken about a week. It took him 40 days and nights to get there. Elijah didn't move very fast. But God strengthened and sustained him to get him from where he was under this juniper tree to another mountain. Another mountain where God was going to speak to him, where God was going to move in his life. God was not done with him. See, Elijah thought his ministry was over. He thought there could be nothing meaningful left. And God says, "I'm not done with you. I'm not going to throw you away. You're a Bruce Reed, Elijah, but I'm not going to break you." Folks, this is what eternal security is really about. You know, we talk about, you know, people want to discuss eternal security, and it's like, "Oh, you believe that after you get saved, you can do whatever you want, and you still get to go to heaven." And that's a very reductionist way about thinking about eternal security, wanting to kind of push against the edges of this doctrine. Because the central idea of eternal security is when you're saved, you enter into a relationship with God, that God knows you, and that God loves you, and that God is never, ever, 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 ever going to let you go. Because you are his child. And you will wander, and we will be foolish. And he sees more weakness in us on our best days than we can see in ourselves on our worst days. But that has not changed his disposition toward us because of who he is. You know, Elijah was right about a lot of things that he thought about himself, but what he did not understand about this God we're talking about, who is jealous, who wants all of our attention and devotion, who is all-powerful, and he is all those things, but what Elijah did not truly understand about this God that he was serving is that God is love. That God is love. And that by knowing this God, he was caught and he was held and he was cradled within a love that would not let him go. And I thank God for that. I look at Elijah's situation, I can find echoes of this in my own life. different circumstances, different situations, times under the juniper tree. Many years ago, a time when I literally went and shook my fist at the heavens and cried out to God, much like Elijah, "Haven't I done enough? Why would you let this happen to me?" But I'll tell you, even in that moment of crying out in anger toward God, God met me. God met me that next day and spoke to my heart. One of those moments in my life, I look back and I know without a doubt God spoke to me, because his voice came not only with the clarity of what he was saying, but it came with the peace that passed understanding of the circumstances, the situation. It came with power. It came with something more that I needed. Truly, one of the most miraculous instances and interactions I've had with God came like Elijah, when I was wanting to run away from him so hard. This is who our God is. And it's something that we need to have in our hearts and have in our minds. And folks, if you find yourself that you're under a juniper tree, arise and eat and move. And maybe you're not moving as fast as you would like and going forward at the pace that you would like, but I'll tell you, my friend, if you are moving to go toward the direction where God is having you to go, he will sustain you for the journey. And he can work in you and do within you the things, the very things that you need to be done in your heart and your life. I want to close this morning by reading the words of a song. It's an old song. And the name of the song is "Love That Will Not Let Me Go." It says, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. That love that will not let us go is a love that can bring life even under the juniper tree. Even under the juniper tree. Brother Adam, let's have a song this morning and let's stand and sing. The Lord is speaking to your heart in some way today. Just urge you to be obedient to him. Maybe it's simply his voice to remind you and tell you again that he loves you. We can be thankful for all of the blessings this holiday season, and that's certainly good to recognize our blessings. But the thing we have most to be thankful for is the blesser himself. As we stand and sing.